My name is Joey, and I will be doing today's reading, which is from Genesis 27, 18 and 19, and verses 30 through 38. Read along in your Bible, in your bulletin, or on the screen above. When he came to his father, he said, "My father." And he answered, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob replied to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may bless me." And going on to verse 30, we read, "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had left the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau arrived from his hunting. He had also made some delicious food and brought it to his father. He said to his father, 'Let my father get up and eat some of his son's game so that you may bless me.' But his father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am Esau, your firstborn son.' Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. 'Who was it then,' he said, 'who hunted game and brought it into me? I ate it all before you came in, and I blessed him. Indeed, he will be blessed.' When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out in a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me too, my father.' But he replied, 'Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing.' So he said, 'Isn't he rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me twice now. He took my birthright, and look, now he has taken my blessing.' Then he said, 'Haven't you saved a blessing for me?' But Isaac answered Esau, 'Look, I have made him a master over you, have given him all of his relatives as his servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. What then can I do for you, my son?' Esau said to his father, 'Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father.' And Esau wept loudly." This is God's word.
Well, I do not have a very catchy, engaging intro this morning because we need to get going if we're going to make it through these 41 verses. We're going to try to go through the entirety of the chapter together. We just read a selected portion there. But before we jump in, I actually feel like I have to do something to help you kind of, you know, have the right perspective on this story. And that is to answer the question that I feel like might come to your mind after hearing even just this selected reading this morning, which is this: for why is this blessing such a big deal? What is so special about this blessing? What makes it so important that Jacob, as we'll see, goes through all of this trickery to get it? I don't know if you've heard the story before, but you know, we will draw that out. Like, was it just some magical incantation that these ancient people believed in that was going to make their life different because of it, right? It's obviously much more than just like well wishes from a father to a son. And so here's the question I just want to pose and try to answer a little bit before we get started, you know, back in the text, which is, right, why was the blessing so important, and why is it relevant to us in any way, right? Right, because, now here's the thing, I believe it is. And the reason why is because we all truly long to be blessed, right? We all long to be affirmed. We all long, in a sense, for a father's blessing. Words, especially from a parent to a child, words, though, are so very powerful. Proverbs says, again, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, God, if you think of creation, how did God create the world in Genesis 1? Right? God created all things with his mere words. And we are created in his image, which means that our words often have way more power to them than we often think. Now, words of either affirmation and blessing or of condemnation and cursing have a way of passing into you and becoming a part of you and have a way of shaping your very destiny. Okay, and I'm not trying to get, like, don't hear me, I'm not getting like new agey this morning. Okay, you don't even have to be spiritual or even religious to understand this. It's somewhat obvious in this world. For example, counselors and therapists know this all too well, that oftentimes the most destructive and traumatic things done to people were not done with sticks and stones, but with words that have left lasting damage upon the soul. Words literally have the power to shape a human life. And ancient peoples just understood this, I would say, more so than we understand it today. Isaac, the father here, he knew that in speaking blessing over his son, he could, in a sense, make him into somebody. He could help him to become the person that God was calling him to be. And here's the thing, friends. This is when we get to us. Okay, at the end of the day, we all desire and we all need this kind of blessing spoken over us as well. We all want the people whom we admire the most in this world. When you're growing up, especially as parents, but we all want the people whom we look up to look at us and say, you're special, right? You're unique. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm excited for you and your future. I see something special in you, and I empower you now to go and live that out. See, like all of us, Jacob wanted that, and he would even risk his life to get it. See, we're all after the blessing in one way or another. And that's why the story is so relevant. So let's just, you know, we're gonna jump back in, just in case you've never heard this story before. Fascinating narrative, profound, super emotional narrative. We're gonna jump back in and see what it teaches us about the blessing, and then we're gonna come back and circle back at the end and talk about how we can get it in our own life too. So in your bulletin, I have outlined five points, which are really just kind of themes or headings to kind of help us, you know where we're at in the narrative. So it starts out really with Isaac's desire to give a deathbed blessing in verse 1 through 4. So starting back from the very beginning, verse 1 sets the scene. It says this, okay, you can follow on the screen or if you have a Bible. It isn't on your bulletin, sorry. It was too long of a passage. So verse 1 says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, look, I am old and do not know the day of my death. So now take your hunting gear, your quiver and bow, and go out in the field and hunt some game for me. Then make me a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me to eat. Why? So that I can bless you before I die. So this starts with Isaac, Abraham's son. You remember Abraham, the promised son from God's chosen family, through whom God would bless and save the entire world. Isaac, here at this point in this narrative, he is no less than 100 years old. His blessing would serve sort of as his last will and testament, but it's even more than that. And he sets out to give it to his son while he's still physically like able to do so. And like other ancient Near Eastern covenant ceremonies, it was accompanied by a delicious meal. Right, you will read that phrase, delicious meal, 6 times in our text today. You know, one other important note about deathbed blessings, you know, given by clan patriarchs, for example, like Isaac here, was that these blessings usually included the whole family and all the children. They would get around the father's bed and he would bless them all in a sense. And commentators stress that Isaac was deviating from that custom here by not blessing both of his sons. He was he's being secretive about this, and he's choosing his favorite son, Esau, to give the entirety of the blessing to. So, see, even though Esau was the firstborn, and he would typically receive most of the inheritance, the birthright, and the blessing, which are two different things, we'll get into that, it was usually portioned out so that at least all received some. Right, but as we saw last week, if you weren't here, Isaac favors his firstborn son, Esau. He loves Esau the most, chiefly because Esau brings him game, and he's a hunter, and Jacob, his other son, is a little quiet. He's a homebody, which goes to show, one commentator said, that Isaac's palate has long since governed his heart. He's in bondage to his physical appetites, and it blurs his vision in more ways than one. So here's my point. The first person you have to notice who's in the wrong in this narrative is actually Isaac. And then Rebekah, his wife, hiding behind the curtains, hears him whispering his secretive plan, and she tries to make it right by introducing another wrong, but we know two wrongs don't make a right. So this moves on. Our second section, right, is Rebekah's eavesdropping, starting again in verse 5. Rebekah is not as fond of her firstborn son, Esau, so she sets out to take all of the blessing from Esau and give it to her favorite son, Jacob. Talk about dysfunctional family, okay? We read again in the beginning, we read of this in verse 5. It says, now Rebekah was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. So while Esau went to the field to hunt some game to bring in, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, listen, I heard your father, talking with your brother Esau. He said, bring me game and make a delicious meal for me to eat so that I can bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats and I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind he loves. Then take it to your father to eat. Why? So that he may bless you before he dies. See, Jacob has already, as we saw last week, he's proved to be a deceiver, and he'll only grow into that more and more throughout his life, as we'll see over the next few weeks. But it seemed to be an inherited trait from his mother named Rebecca, because she concocts this devious plan, and even he actually pushes back on it in verse 11. Look at this. It says, Jacob answered Rebecca, his mother, and he said, look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, but I'm a man with smooth skin. Suppose my father touches me, then I will be revealed to him as a deceiver and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself. And then catch this. His mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me. See, Jacob's hesitancy isn't based on any moral grounds that he had, but on fear of being detected, which would incur the opposite of a blessing, which is a curse. But Rebecca, she loves her son so much that somehow she's willing to take the curse that would come upon him, which she actually does in a very real sense. Okay, we're not going to have time to get there, but if you keep reading in the book of Genesis after the story, after Esau sets out to kill his brother Jacob for what he does, right, they send Jacob far away. Right, and Rebecca will, after this incident, will never see her favorite son ever again. She will die before he returns some 20 years later. She will lose her favorite son, her pride and joy, her purpose for living, in a way as a punishment for this massive deceit that originates with her. Okay, verse 14, it says, so he went, Jacob, and got the goats and brought them to his mother, and his mother made the delicious food his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son Esau, which were in the house, and had her younger son Jacob wear them. She put the skins of the young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the delicious food and the bread she had made to her son Jacob. I mean, look, just consider all Rebecca does for her son, Jacob, her grand plan. First, she offers to take the curse for him if found out, which she does. Then she dresses Jacob up in his brother's clothes and goat skins, right? The world's first hair transplant surgery happens right here. Esau apparently had some pretty thick hair, people. And then what does she do? She hands Jacob the Michelin star rated meal that Isaac loves. And he walks in, transformation's complete. In verse 18, it says this, Jacob's deception now. And when he came to his father, he said, my father. Now notice how Jacob shortens his speech here. His father's blind, but as they say, when you lose one of your senses, your other senses, you know, his senses like hearing and smelling are apparently heightened because he starts asking a lot of questions now that makes everybody really uncomfortable. It says, and he answered, here I am. Who are you, my son? Right? Isaac seems, you get the sense that he's on to Jacob from the start. He's a little bit sharper, even at 100, than they had expected. So what will Jacob choose to do? Just fess up or continue on with his lies? No. His deceit, right, will snowball in this story. It's actually going to take the form of 6 specific things that I want to point out, okay? First, we see that he blatantly lies. In verse 19, it says, Jacob replied to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may bless me. I am Esau. Eat some of my game. Lies, right? And if that's not enough, Jacob upgrades his lies to outright blasphemy. That's the second thing, right? In verse 20, when Isaac raises more suspicions, it says, but Isaac said to his son, how did you ever find it so quickly, my son? He would have had to go out and hunt and come back and cut it up, whatever. I'm not a hunter. And then cook it and eat it. But then Jacob replies, because the Lord your God made it happen to me. He's bringing God into this, right? And at least Jacob doesn't claim God for himself yet. He's like, the Lord, your God, right? The third object of deceit is the goat's hair on his arms. That comes in handy in verse 21 through 24. It says, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come closer so I can touch you, my son. Are you really my son Esau or not? So Jacob came closer to his father Isaac. When he touched him, he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands, definitely the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. Now, this is not the big blessing just yet, right? This is a blessing to like continue on with dinner. Isaac, though, he's still not convinced because in verse 24, it says, again, he asked, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he replied, "I am," right? It seems to get a little bit frustrated, I think, reading into it. But then he said, "Bring it closer to me, and let me eat some of my son's game." Why? "So that I can bless you." And Jacob brought it closer to him, and he ate. He brought him wine, and he drank. So the fourth object of deceit is the meal. You know, something interesting, Isaac asked for game, venison, okay? But what he got was goat. And somehow, you know, and Mama Rachel somehow made it taste similar. Just douse it in a bunch of Middle Eastern spices, maybe. I don't know, right? But the fifth course of deceit was that he brings him wine. Right? He never asked for wine. But he tries, I think, to get his father drunk to impair his mental faculties so that he would just shut up and stop asking him questions. And then the sixth and the final object of deceit comes into play in verse 26 and onwards. This is when his brother's clothes comes in handy. It says in verse 26, "Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Please come closer and kiss me, my son.' So he came closer and kissed him. And when Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him and said," here it is, "'Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow and worship to you. Be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow in worship to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed." Now, let me just point out just a couple things about this blessing from Isaac to Jacob. Now, first off, again, it is different from the birthright that we saw Jacob get also through deceit last week. Right? They're similar. Sometimes they can get confusing, but they are two different things because right, the birthright has to do with inheriting what the family already has. Right, the family estate, if you will. The birthright is mostly concerning the past. The blessing, however, looks to the future, as you see in this blessing here. It's about future promises, and uniquely in this instance, it bestows the spiritual covenant blessings given from God to Abraham and passed down to Isaac that would now be passed down not to Esau, his firstborn, but to Jacob. Right, in this blessing, you see here how it repeats the covenant blessing that was given by God to Abraham, which was this, that God would bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. And ultimately, you know, God would bless them. How? By blessing all the families of the earth through them, right? How this blessing would finally work itself out is through the birth of our Messiah, who would come through the family line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the blessing that ultimately came through them. So Jacob, he already had the birthright. Now he's got the blessing. And the scene turns swiftly back to Esau. We now see Esau's bitter cry starting in verse 30. This is just tragic. This is pure tragedy, honestly. Verse 30. "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had left the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau arrived from his hunting." Minutes, right? They just miss each other. "He had also made some delicious food and brought it to his father. He said to his father, 'Let my father get up and eat some of his son's game.' Why? 'So that you may bless me.'" But apparently Jacob's meal was nap-worthy. That's how you know, by the way, if you've had a good meal or not, is if you you know, have those post-meal snoozes. Well, Isaac is asleep, and Esau uncustomarily runs in and wakes him up. He's like a kid on Christmas morning, just eager for the blessing, right? And Isaac, maybe still affected by the good wine he just had, says in verse 32, "But his father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am Esau, your firstborn son.'" See, it's interesting that Esau is still clinging so tightly to that firstborn status, even though he had sold it long ago to Jacob. So verse 33 says, "Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably." You know, commentators say that this here, in the language used to paint this picture, this is the most emotional scene we read of in the book of Genesis. For example, when it says that Isaac trembled uncontrollably, you know what it literally says in Hebrew? It says, "He trembled a very great trembling." You couldn't express Isaac's panic at like what he just did any more graphically. He says, "Who was it then? Who said to me, or who was it then, he said, who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came in, and I blessed him. indeed, he will be blessed. Which means, right, this blessing was somehow irrevocable. Right? What was said was said. Which begs the question. You might think, like, why couldn't Isaac, why couldn't he just take it all back? Right? Why couldn't he just call Jacob back in and say, you fraud, you cheater, I didn't mean it, I take it all back? It's because of this. See, even though Twitter or X and iMessage now have edit buttons, here's the thing you need to know about words, friends. Once you say something good or bad, you can't really take it back. Words are irrevocable. The blessing is irrevocable. Words are powerful. Once they are spoken, they cannot be easily taken back. You know, one other thing that Isaac means when he says, indeed, he will be blessed, is that Isaac is finally declaring God the winner over his secretive plan to bless Esau and not Jacob. See, Isaac surely knew of the declaration of the Lord given to Rebekah during her pregnancy with these twins that the older will serve the younger, yet Isaac had been rebelling all these years against God's plan in still trying to elevate his firstborn, his favorite, Esau. And in a sense, he's saying here, when he says, indeed, he will be blessed, he's saying, God, you win. I give up in fighting against your plan. But the Lord's plan had prevailed. Even amidst all this deception and trickery of Jacob, God chooses to use Jacob. Which just makes the point that we'll see all throughout the Bible, that God works through crooks and through failures and through broken people and through imperfect people. God fuses and shows his grace into the most unlikely, unworthiest of people, people like you and me. See, even amidst all of our brokenness, God can bless us. Not because of us, but friends, in spite of us. Yet Esau misses out on it. And I will tell you why in a minute, but honestly, it's just heartbreaking to watch Esau, this man's man, this hunter and outdoorsman and macho man with all of that hair on his chest, just crumble. He turns into a puddle in an instant. Look again at verse 34. It says, when Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he replied, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. So he said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me twice now. He took my birthright, and look, now he has taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you saved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered, remember, he was going to bless only one son with all of it. Isaac answered Esau, look, I have made him a master over you. I've given him all of his relatives as his servants and have sustained him with grain and new wine. What then can I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And Esau wept loudly. You know, I've heard stories, and surely this, you know, this isn't always the case, but I've heard stories of some of the manliest of men who honestly have some of the deepest father wounds, and what they often try to do is cover it up by just toughening, stiffening up. But Esau proves the point that no matter how strong you may seem to the outside world, we all need the blessing. We long for the blessing, and we will weep for it if we don't get it. So then before you feel too sorry for Esau, though, let me just point out how the New Testament book of Hebrews interprets Esau's cry. In Hebrews chapter 12, 16 through 17, looking back on this event, right, the New Testament says this, and make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears, because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance. Okay, what is that saying? Listen, I think that Esau may have wanted the blessing, but he was ultimately rejected from getting it because he wasn't truly repentant, because he wasn't after the true spiritual part of the blessing after all. Right, as we saw last week, he couldn't care less about the spiritual heritage being in God's chosen family. Esau only wanted the blessing for whatever material gain I think he could have got from it. Which is a really good diagnostic question to ask yourself sometimes. Right, do you want the blessing of God in your life? Right, do you want that simply because, right, you want whatever you think you might gain from having it? Right? Are you going through the Christian motions? Are you coming to church and reading your Bible and being in Christian community just so that, you know, you might come to experience some kind of material and earthly blessings and success in this life and the here and now? Friends, that's not what the blessing is about, really, right? That's not what I'm talking about. All that stuff, right, material things, that's a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. The true blessing, do you know what it is? It's God himself. It is relational way more than it is material. Do you want God for God, or do you want God for his stuff, for what you think he can give you and do for you? Right, that's what I think Esau wanted in the end. Right, which is why he ends up getting something like an anti-blessing in verse 39. It says, his father Isaac answered him, Look, your dwelling place will be away from the richness of the land, away from the dew of the sky above. You will live by your sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you rebel, you will break his yoke from your neck. And then it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He shows his true colors now. And Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. The family... Right, again, I warned you, dysfunctional family here. They spiral even more from here, right? Jacob is sent away, right? Sent a long way away because his parents don't want him to be killed by his brother. Rebecca never sees her favorite son again. She lives in hostility with Esau and Isaac for the rest of her life. And Jacob will reap the fruit of what he has sown by being deceived himself over and over again. So, church, here's a question. What can we take from this twisted story? Okay, what can this obscure Old Testament narrative mean for 21st century New Testament Christians like me and you? Okay, let me try now. I'm going to try and pivot and turn to us and ask, right, in how we too can get the blessing in our own life. Right, because again, we all need to be blessed, not even just from an earthly father, but more so even from our heavenly father. You know, one reason why the Old Testament of the Bible is so important, why we preach from the Old Testament of the Bible so much, is not just about how the Old Testament tells us about what happened in the past. Even more so, I would say, it's because of how the Old Testament, especially, it points to something in the future. Right? Just as the seed of Abraham here will be traced through his family and lead us to Jesus Christ, the true and better offspring of Abraham, all of the Old Testament, friends, especially the narratives, they often have this thread in them that if you pull on it hard enough and follow it closely enough, it will reveal to you all kinds of things about Jesus and what Jesus Christ has done for us. So again, the question for us is this, okay? We're just going to answer this and then we'll be done. How do we, too, get the blessing of God upon our lives? And I think that, first off, this story gives us several negative examples of how not to get the blessing. Right, the first way is that we don't get the blessing by pretending to be like somebody else. Right, and I know that that's how Jacob gets it. Actually, I was going over these points with Shay, you know, my wife. She's in kids today. I was going over, you know, these with Shay last night, and she said, but actually, like, that's how Jacob got the blessing. Okay, I get that, but I don't think that that's supposed to be our main takeaway today. Jacob is not the hero in this story. He's more like an anti-hero. He will spend the greater part of his life, even beyond this narrative here, pretending to be like someone else, pretending to be better than he is. He's repeatedly seen as insecure and overcompensating for his inadequacies by trying to dress up like someone else and smell like someone else and take what belongs to someone else. And he may get the blessing here, but he also, friends, right, don't forget this, he gets consequences for his deceitful actions. And as I've heard one preacher say once, right, God does not bless who you pretend to be. Right, God is not looking for you to come in here this morning and put on a mask and pretend that you have it all together. Right, some of you are putting so much effort into your appearance and your persona and your reputation and your resume. Why? Just so you can please other people, right? Maybe please your parents or prove someone wrong. Listen, don't play that game with God. And church people are historically really good at this, right? Walking in on Sunday morning, just putting a big smile on, acting like you have it all together, you have a perfect life. So don't be a hypocrite, all right? That's my point here. Hypocrites, you know where the word came from was a people who wore a mask in Greek plays in the first century. That's what a hypocrite was, someone who was a different person in public than they were in private. So God does not bless who you pretend to be. He can only bless you when you come to him in humility, in your brokenness, in full transparency. God isn't looking to bless people who pretend to be perfect. He's looking to bless people who will simply admit, I'm not. So he doesn't grade on a scale, which actually leads to the second thing we learn, I think, from this story about how not to get the blessing, all right? So these two are things not to do, right? This thing. We don't get the blessing by giving God the best of our own efforts either, right? Like Esau in this story. You know, many commentators point out that Esau is actually the more likable of the two brothers. He's the popular kid. He acts like the firstborn. He's an outdoorsman. He's a hunter, right? Isaac loves him the most. He wins the favor of people through his own efforts by bringing his best over and over again. But in the end, even that isn't enough to receive the blessing of God. Which points to the gospel truth that, friends, no matter how hard you work, right, no matter how skilled you are, no matter how likable you can become, it will be insufficient in the end of receiving the blessing from the Lord, because none of us can save ourselves. Right, the gospel is not that if your good works outweigh your bad works, well, then you'll be blessed. No, the gospel is that no matter how great you are, we have all sinned and we have all come up way short of the glory and the majesty of God. We cannot procure the blessing with our own efforts. So how can we get it? You know, remember that phrase that was repeated over and over again, 6 times in the story, the delicious meal? You know, the meal, why was the meal so instrumental to the blessing for Jacob and for Esau? And I believe it is for us too. Rob, remember one more thing. Remember what Rebecca did in this story? She hands Jacob the meal so that he would get the blessing. She dresses him up in clothes and garments and skins, and then she even takes the curse for him. See, Rebecca's actions here point us to Jesus Christ, right? And they help us to understand that, you know, all that Jesus Christ has given to us, why he's given that to us so that we can get the blessing from his Father. See, the way we get the blessing is by bringing to God the only meal that he accepts that has similarly been given to us by someone else, namely by Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus has handed us a meal. You know, we call it communion. We receive it every single week, as we'll do here in a few moments. It signifies his own body and blood that has been given to us and for us. And this meal and what it represents, it turns God's wrath for our sin away from us, and it turns his face towards us so he can bless us. Right? And then also Jesus, he gives us a new set of clothes. You know this? He dresses us in his own garments, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at what Galatians 3:27 says. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Romans says we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dressed in the righteousness of Christ as prophesied in Isaiah 61:10, which says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. See, when we too draw close to the Father, dressed in the garments of Jesus Christ, and he gets a whiff of us, it is a sweet-smelling aroma to him, and he blesses us. And how is all of this possible, you say? It is because Jesus Christ took the curse for us, just as Rebecca did for the son whom she loved. See, on the cross, Jesus took the curse of our sin, and in the greatest and the most lopsided exchange ever, he took our sin, he took the curse, and he gave us his righteousness, and he did it all out of pure love because he favored us. Look at what Galatians 3:13 says. It says this. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. Friends, Jesus took the curse so that we could get the blessing. The Father turned his face away from the Son whom he loves on the cross so that he can turn his face towards you and me and say this, Son, daughter, I love you. I forgive you. I'm for you. I chose you. I bless you. See, when we are found in Christ, friends, with our faith, not in ourselves and our efforts, right? And when we come to him in humility, not pretending to be someone else or pretending to be better than we are, but when we come to him clinging only to the work of Jesus Christ, we can come to the Father and he might say to us, you look like my son Jesus, the firstborn over all creation, the son in whom I love. And we might say back to him, truthfully, I'm not. But he told me that I could come in his name. Friends, that's the only way we can receive the blessing of God in this life and in the life to come. So here's my word for you today. Put on Christ if you haven't already. Put your faith in his body and blood given and shed for you. And as you do that, receive the blessing of God upon your life, which is the only blessing that you really need. Wednesday night in the book of Psalms, we studied. I was just thinking of it this morning, but we looked at this verse that said this. It said, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. So even if you never received the blessing from your earthly father, from your earthly family, human figures have let you down over and over again. Here's the thing. God's blessing is the true blessing, friends. It's the only blessing we need in this life, and it's the blessing we need for the next one. The blessing of our union with Christ at last into eternal life. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this story that reveals to us, if anything, just the power of words and the power of the blessing in our life. And Father, even it allows us to admit that, Father, we long for something like this too. And Father, as we look at this story and look at it even through the lens of the gospel, we look at it through the cross of Jesus Christ, we realize, God, that, Lord, you have blessed us so much in Jesus Christ. Lord, just like Ephesians, as we looked at it a couple months ago, as Ephesians talks about how you chose us and you blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, God, we cling to that today and we cling to him today, realizing that, Father, Lord, we need your blessing now. We need your blessing for the future. And Father, I pray that as we cling closer and closer to it now, Lord, would you continue to bless us and pour your love upon us in all things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.